It is a great joy to have Dr. Jerry and Diane Baughman with us. And this man has really become a very, very, very dear friend. And we have a great time together. I'm wondering if he doesn't have a joke book he's in the process of making. And so just a sweet-spirited and yet a powerful man of God. He has been a counselor to missionaries all across this world and encouraged them, kept them on the field. In some instances, what he's done is he's helped them to see that maybe missions wasn't their direction. But far more have been on the mission field through Camp Bimini 1, Camp Bimini 2, and through the SMART program. And so it is our joy to have you here, Brother Jerry, and just to come now and preach to us what the Lord has laid upon your heart. I know it's going to be a blessing. I know it's going to be on a focus of missions because that's your greatest love.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I got to turn the button on here. Well, the ones who said I'm on, you lied. And so I know who you're voting for. Now I'm really in trouble. I'm really in trouble. I'm in trouble with Pastor God, and I love Pastor James God, and I love your pastor. And I was sharing with Brother God last night. I know what he taught in his class this morning about Abraham, but I've changed my message this morning. So I think maybe I'll bring it tomorrow night. But what a joy. The song, the choir, people need the Lord. And, you know, when that song was written, you know, it has become really probably one of the most favored as far as missions is concerned. And the one that really reminds us constantly of the need of the world and their need for Jesus Christ as Savior. Without him, there's no life. I said to the adult Bible class, those who are my age, 29 and older, that a church that doesn't have a missions conference or a missions program is like a pencil that's not sharpened. It has no point. And I've been a lot of places where they have really no point. Pastor God pastors a country church. What was it, 150-some thousand last year or more than that given to missions in a country church. And it's just amazing to see how God uses different people in different places. And my greatest amazement is how God has used my wife and I. And she spent the last couple of days, probably 7 or 8 hours, talking to two different ones who have come to Camp Bimini, serving an intern and so forth, and just trying to help them through their struggles. But that's what it's all about. And I don't pastor a church. I miss pastoring a church. I miss being behind the same pulpit every Sunday. And because, you know, I had to look at different faces. Of course, they just had to look at mine. And no, my wife did not hit me, okay? And my mother-in-law went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. She did not hit me. The doctor hit me with a knife. And so I'm alive and kicking, amen? And I'm kicking high. I'm not kicking low, I'm kicking high. Because when other people go low, stay high. Y'all heard that recently too, haven't you? But God is good, and I really trust that our next few days together will be some days that you'll not forget. There'll be days when young men and young ladies, and by the way, you're never too old to go to the mission field. You're never too old to get involved in missions. They passed out to you this morning, I think, our good-looking ushers. They were scared that I didn't get that approved by the pastor. And they were ready to throw them in the garbage can, but I assured them. And then the pastor's wife came along and helped me out, and she said, it's all right, you know. And that's okay. But we'll be giving just some reminders. How can I keep missions in front of my family? How can I get involved in missions myself? How can I use my tools? And over here, or down in the front here, when I came in, I saw these tools. And, you know, every single one of us have the ability to use tools, yes or no? I mean, a wife uses the butcher knife. Just stay away when she has it. But, you know, there's a tape measure. That means how long are we going to go in the service? And then there's a hammer. That means the preacher says, I've got to hammer down my point this morning. And then, of course, some people like to hammer the preacher. But these are not used as instruments of maliciousness. But these tools are used to build things, to do things right. And I didn't know that was here, but when I got here, I saw that, and I had brought my toolbox. And this is a toolbox that I use to preach from. Now, you have your toolboxes, and sometimes you haven't cleaned. How many of you fellas have gone 4 or 5 years before you cleaned out your toolbox? Come on, raise your hands. All right, there's some honest people here. Amen, Republicans, of course. But you have your toolbox, and every once in a while you just say, I can't find anything. You turn it upside down, and you see tools in there that you hadn't seen for several years. You've been hunting all over the place for them. You know, we lose things every once in a while. I'll tell a little story on myself. Several years ago, I was over at Verizon, and they had the sale on these little notebooks or whatever they are. And so it was $360-some, and I got them for $50 a piece. So I thought, well, I'll buy one for my wife and for myself. But she was over in Nepal because I wasn't able to go to the first part of that trip. So I bought it, and I thought, now I need to hide her so she doesn't find it because her birthday is on July 23rd. None of your business when she was born, but she was born. And so I hid her notebook. That was 4 years ago. I found it last summer in my office behind a box. And I thought, what is it? I got that box out and some books I wanted to give the young fellows at Camp Bimmy. And it was books like Dr. Walford and so forth. And I pulled I thought, what is a... Oh, I finally found her little notebook. It's still wrapped up tight and cellophane and so forth, Boy, did I ever get it. I've got dementia. I've got Alzheimer's. And no, I didn't. I just put it somewhere and forgot where I put it. Anybody ever do that? We do that sometimes with our tools. And God gives us gifts. That's the tool that God has given us. Amen. God gives us gifts that we can use for His ministry. He said, for the edification of the saints. And God gives us those gifts to use in His ministry, at home and around the world. And by the way, every gift that God intended for us to have, He gave us when we came to know Him as our Savior. And when we see these missionaries who are now going to different parts of the world who will be here this year, this week, God has given them gifts to use. And so as we look at these tools, we're using a couple of those tools. I'll use one tomorrow night. And you say, well, what are these tools for? Well, you stop and think. The theme of the conference is building the kingdom one soul at a time. Amen? Let's say that together. Building the kingdom one soul at a time. How do you do this? It's done through a process that I simply call teamwork. What is teamwork? It's everybody working together in order to get the job done. When I was pastoring in St. Catharines, Ontario, the last church I started, my wife and I was trying to figure out what are different ways that we can reach our people. That we can sit down, have a meal with them, talk with them, find out where they are on an individual basis. And so one year for Christmas, we gave everybody in our church an invitation to our home for a sit-down meal. So we have two sons, and we informed them this is what we're going to do. So every Thursday or Friday night, every Thursday night, as a team, My wife and I and our two sons, as a team, we would clean house. And to this day, our boys both know how to clean house. But on Friday night, we would get home from school, and we had a Christian school, and Diane taught in it, and we would work like mad to get everything ready, because we were having somebody over at our home for a meal. And sometimes it'd be 4 or 5, 6, sometimes just 2. Matter of fact, one couple that came, but was just 2, they weren't even dating, married, or whatever. We introduced them, they're now married, and have a boy going into the ministry. But we would work together as a team. And by the time the people came, I mean, it was roast beef and green beans and mashed potatoes and a salad and dessert, and everything was there. We would sit down like everything's just great. And through that ministry to those people, it took us about 6 months to get through all the families. And we had families join the church. We had families that followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We had the one couple that got married. All through reaching them. But the way we're able to do it is we got involved in teamwork. Now, we had one night, and we invited Rita and Lori. And Rita and Lori, I had led to the Lord. When they got saved, the very next day, they called somebody to come and clean their house and get rid of the cigarette smoking's over, and they've never smoked since then. Well, Reed and Lori were from down in New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, and which sometimes are referred to as the West Virginia of Canada, you know. And Reed and Lori were just a very, very simple couple. Well, they got invited to the preacher's house. And Rita was just as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. She was scared that she's eating at the preacher's house. I'm just me. And so we thought, well, instead of fixing the roast beef and so forth, my wife got either a large chicken or a small turkey or whatever it was. But it was one of those birds. And so Rita and Lori came, and they were all nervous. And finally they sat down at the table and things were on. And Diane asked if I would carve the turkey. So I did, and I went over and on a big platter, and I went to set it down on the table, and the turkey slid off the platter. It went across the kitchen, through the hallway, and into the living room, and ended up in the middle of the living room floor. Just the turkey, no platter, no nothing. And the other turkey just stood there watching that turkey fly away. Well, Rita says to me, she says, Pastor, she says, what are you going to do with it? I said, we're going to eat it. And I went over and took the spray thing, sprayed it off, set it down, said, now let's eat. And you know, she relaxed because she realized that I'm just normal, that my wife, we're just normal. We just do things. But that came about because of a simple thing called teamwork. And if we're going to win the kingdom, one by one, it has to be by way of teamwork, yes or no? God's people working together to get things accomplished. If you're going to have an increase in your faith promise, it's not one person giving it all, but it's everybody giving their all. Just a dollar more a week from everybody in this congregation, and it'll do amazing things. When gas goes up, guess what? We pay it. My youngest son lives in Canada. The utility bills last month went up 45% in 1 month. We found the other day, that our Medicare is going up 44%. Brother Smith told me his went over the rocket, right? But you know what? We pay those things. But what about God's work? How can we really get involved in seeing God do something right here? How can we build the kingdom of God one by one? Preacher, I've often dreamed that I would love to be the person who led the last person to Christ. Gone. Whew. That would be absolutely phenomenal. I don't know who it is. All I know is if it's tomorrow, I'm gone. Amen. I hope nobody else shows up at the conference if the Lord comes tomorrow. But turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. And I want to give you a very, very simple biblical illustration of how we can take and build the kingdom of God, and how there were some men in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, of how these men got themselves together to do the job of winning one man to help build the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for today, the beginning of the conference. Thank you for Teresa and all the work that she has put into, and the other ladies, to put it all together. Thank you for a pastor that loves missions, that loves missionaries. Thank you for these two young missionary couples who are here this morning. Others will be coming. Thank you for Brother and Mrs. God. And I pray that you'd use all of us to this week. It's not a competition. It's a responsibility to share our hearts for you. So bless the message. Lord, I pray for the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 2, and it says, and again he entered, beginning in verse 1, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house, talking about the Lord Jesus, who was in this house preaching and teaching. He says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one, sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So he was carried by four men. So here's one man who had been sick of the palsy. And I like what it says, he was sick of the palsy. And every once in a while, we just get sick of being sick, right? Well, this man was sick of the palsy. He was sick with the palsy. And he had been born or carried by four men. And when they were come nigh unto him for the press, they undercovered the roof where he was. And when he had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And we'll touch on verse 6 in a few moments. Here's a story of a man who had laid, we do really don't know how many years, how long of time. But the man was sick, we would say, with an incurable disease. But there were four other men. And these men had a burden, had a compassion, had a desire on their heart to take their friend to Jesus. Because they knew that Jesus could heal their friend of his palsy. And together, they took him. I have four young men that I called out, the two missionary young fellas, and this handsome guy sitting on the front row, and this fellow right here, the other handsome guy. So you four men come up here. And this is my... This is my tool this morning. Now, this tool I use when I get sleepy, I call up in the corner and go to sleep. You know, these four men, they were friends of this fellow who had the palsy. And they said within themselves, if our friend is going to be healed, then we have to take him to Jesus. They didn't go to see Jesus, say, Jesus, we have a friend, will you come over and heal him? No, they knew that they had a personal responsibility. As he goes to England, he looks English. He has one goal, and that is to win the deaf to Christ, to build a church, to teach people the sign language so they too can win people to Christ. He's going to India. And by the way, you married up, okay? And he's going to India, and he's taking his bride with him. And he's an RN. He can make a lot of money here. Why waste your talent on a country that's full of Muslims, Hindus? But there are a lot of Christians in India too, because others have gone before them and have done the job. So these fellows are fulfilling their responsibility. Now, I don't know these two fellows. They're both a lot better looking than these two guys behind me. And what's your name?
Cameron.
Cameron.
Yes.
All right. How old are you, Cameron?
25.
25. Oh, I was that once too. And so there's Cameron and then?
Chuck.
Jock.
Chuck.
Chuck. Chuck. How old are you, Chuck?
56.
Oh, he looks young. Amen. Hey, you're both still good candidates. All right, now what I want you to do is you take one corner, and you take the other corner, and Dr. Elrod, you take this corner, and you take this corner here. Now, the first thing they're going to do, and I'll probably fall over here, the first thing they're going to do, John's laying over there, so you fellows need to go together. And they lay that blanket down, and they pick up John. Where'd he go? They lost him. And they put John on the blanket. Now, the first thing that you and I need to do, if we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord right here, is there first of all has to be unity. So they pick John up. Let's watch how they do it. Oh, good. I think John stayed on the blanket. All right. Now, and they begin to take John to Jesus. They're doing it as a team, yes or no? What happens if they get about here? Come on, Orphan, be careful. John only weighs 25 pounds. He's really sick. And all of a sudden he says, I've got to go get bread from my wife. I forgot about it. So he drops the edge of his blanket. Now John not only has palsy, he has a broken hip. And somebody else says, I got to do this. And someone says, I got to do, you know, I married me a wife, therefore I can't come. If we're going to do things as a team, we have to hold on to the blanket. We have to hold on to the ropes. And the first thing that we need to have in our lives as a church and throughout this conference is we need to determine in our hearts that we're going to work together as a team. There has got to be unity in God's house. Amen. That we as a church together give. We as a church together support. We as a church together pray. We as a church get involved in missions. So the first word is a very simple word. It's the word unity. Secondly, they bring him to over here. And they're making their way over to where Jesus is. And Jesus is in the middle of that house. And they stop. These guys are good. And they stop. And they see the crowd. In the text we read, it says they could not get in because of the crowd. And I wrote here, you know, I thought about this simple fact. The crowd would not permit them to see Jesus, but the crowd did not prevent them from taking them in to Jesus. And so they saw the crowd and they said to ourselves, how can we get up there? How can we take Jesus, take our friend in to see Jesus? And so one of the fellows are intelligent, just one of them. And he says, you know, I've been in this house before. I came here and I took care of the fellow who had been sick right before. And he says, fellas, if we're going to take him to Jesus, I think I know where Jesus would be standing in the middle of this house. And if we're going to take him to Jesus, we have first got to take him up those steps into the top of the house. So let's say they're there and they're making their way up the steps. And so when you're going up the steps, what do you have to do? The guys up here have to lean over like this. And these fellows here have to raise your hand up like this as they go up the steps. Because if they don't, now he's got another broken hip, two broken legs, and so forth, because they let him out. But to take these men up those steps, or this man up those steps, it involved another word. Not just unity, but the word's a very simple word that sometimes our younger generation has forgotten what it is, and it's called work. You see, OSHA hadn't been there yet, and there was no railing on it. So here they are, and they're beginning to make their way up. So go on up and go over against that wall. And now they say they've made their way up those steps, and they are tired. They are exhausted because the ones on the bottom had to go like this, and the ones on the top, now they're hurting in the back because they had to lean down. But they got up to the top. So they all say to Dr. Elrod, "Now what do we do?" Oh, he said, "I think Jesus is standing about right here." So they laid him down. They took the fellow and they laid him down. Careful, careful. He's hurting. Okay. Now they laid him down and they go over and they begin to take the tile off the roof. And every step of that, getting up there, taking the tile off the roof, letting it down, it all involves work. The ministry involves work. Laboring together. The word says we are laborers together with God. Amen. And in missions, we are laborers together with God. It isn't one person doing everything. Again, it's everybody doing something that brings honor to him. So they get him up on the top. They take off the tiles. I can just see that the man who owns the house, and he's sitting here on the front row. And Jesus is teaching. And as he's sitting there, because, I mean, he owns a house and this is where he deserves. And as he's sitting, all of a sudden he begins seeing dirt come down. Where's this coming from? It's like the time we had termites in our house. And my wife, every morning she'd see this little bit of stuff. And she'd clean it off. And the next morning, a little bit of stuff. So we finally realized that stuff cost us $900 and some to get rid of, you know. But this man is sitting there and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees a hole in his roof. You find nothing about that man saying, "Hey, you guys, what are you doing up here? Get off my roof." Why? Because he was so intent on what Jesus was saying. That didn't matter. And all of a sudden there was a hole large enough. And these fellows took that. Each one of them took the corner of their blanket. And they stepped over top, got over by the hole. That's close enough. All right, it's about right there. You're right. You got to put him down right or something. He's going to hit his head or something on the edge. And Jesus was teaching, and they let him down. Let him down. Oh, these guys are good. They let him down to Jesus. So the first word was what, everybody? The first word was unity, teamwork. The second word is the word work. They all worked together to take that man to Jesus. And how many did they take? They took one man, building the kingdom one at a time. Now look what happens when they get up there. Verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And you don't find the man saying, hold, they're bringing me here to be healed. Jesus healed him that day. He healed his soul first. And he said, "Thy sins be forgiven." Look at verse 6. "But," he said, "there was a certain, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye things in your..." I can hear these men saying, "He knows what we're thinking. He knows we're saying, what right does he have to forgive men? Who can forgive sins but God only? So he says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, verse 9, to the sick of the palsy, thy son be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and take up thy bed and walk. Which one's easier? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. What he said shut them up. Amen. And he said to the sick of the palsy, he said, verse 11, he said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and walk. And like I said, when he arose, when he got up, they shut up. When the world sees God working in a church, it shuts up the world. Amen. And many times when people come to God's house and God is doing something and perhaps they've been skeptical and they see God working, all of a sudden they say in their hearts, this is real. This is what God does. But here's the key. I think in this whole text, it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? Not the ones that he was preaching to, not the one who was sick of the palsy. When Jesus saw their faith. You see what started in the beginning was, they said, Jesus is over in that house. And if we're going to take, and if our friend is going to be healed, we have got to take him to Jesus. And there was no more of an important job that they had to do at that hour than to come over and take that blanket and put him down and put their friend on him and take their friend to Jesus. And when they came to the crowd, they couldn't get through, so they went up because the devil can't prevent everything. And they broke the roof, took the tile off the roof, and they let that man down to Jesus because they knew, because of their faith, they knew that Jesus could heal him. And therefore, they took him to Jesus. I think of the centurion. Thanks, fellas. I'll let you sit here in the front row, all right? When the centurion came to Jesus, and he asked that Jesus would heal his servant. And in that discourse in Luke chapter 7, the centurion said to Jesus, now listen closely. He said, I too am one under authority, having men under authority. You know what he said in that phrase? He was recognizing that Jesus was here under the authority of God the Father. And then he said to Jesus, all you have to do is say it, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said it, and he was. But you know what Jesus said about that centurion? He said, I have found no greater faith, no, not in all Israel. And what a missions conference is about is God's people stretching our faith to see what he can do through us, because God will do through us what he will not do for us. All he wants us to do is to be a willing vessel. And these men were willing vessels to take their friend to Jesus and to help build the kingdom one by one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as the pastor comes and leads the invitation. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're that one this morning that needs to have some answers. And dear one, Jesus loves you. As much as he loves me, as much as he loves the pastor, as much as he loved the man who was sick with the palsy. And the only one that can answer your problem today and the need of your heart is the Lord Jesus. To confess your sin, to recognize you are a sinner, and that Christ came to save sinners. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And that's what mission is about. And then for the whole congregation, I pray that we determine in our hearts to allow our faith to grow, to be the witness that we ought to be, to take the time to build the kingdom one soul at a time. Lord, may this conference be a powerhouse for this church. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name, Pastor.
Everyone stand at your feet, if you would, please, just for a moment. There may be one individual here today that does not know Christ as your personal Savior. We have men and women that are standing by to show you in the Bible how you can be saved. I pray that no one will leave this place not knowing Christ. We love you. The Lord loves you. He wants to make you a part of His kingdom. And so this morning, we invite you to come. The message has been clear. What can you and I do to bring souls into the kingdom? Missions giving is a very important part of that. Praying is a very important part of that. But it is interesting, even as it's been preached, that the men who brought that man to the Lord had faith. And I hope that we have faith as well. Faith that God can use us personally. Faith that God can use our giving. Faith that God can hear our prayers. And faith that people can be saved. Faith that God will call people to the mission field. And so at this time, without raised hands, if the Lord has dealt with your heart, and this morning you need to come forward and receive Christ as Savior, we're ready for you to do that. And for every believer in the room, how's your faith doing? Does it need to be increased so that you bring someone to the Lord, so that you participate in reaching the world for Christ? And so that's what we're going to ask you. We're going to have an invitation hymn, and we invite you, if the Lord has dealt with your heart in certain areas and you need to come forward so that God will increase your faith or your participation in reaching the lost, we're going to invite you to come. In our hymn books,
496,
we'll sing two stanzas of an invitation hymn. If no one comes, we'll close the service. But I trust this morning that everyone in this room will have tender hearts to what God would like to do in your life at this time. As we sing the invitation hymn, would you come?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. taken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.